So this morning, as you may have already guessed or noticed, we are focusing on the whole idea of hope, concept of hope. And our passage this morning is really one verse, and it's from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And it says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So far, the reading of God's word. Let us just pray for a moment. Father God, as we open your word this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Hope. We all have it. And at the moment, we hope, a lot of us do, that COVID-19 will simply just go away sooner rather than later. Or we hope for a vaccine, or we hope it will just disappear on its own. We hope that we won't have to face more restrictions this winter than we already deal with. We hope for the economy to improve. We hope, possibly, for politicians to make decisions that boost the economy, for the health system to be robust enough to handle the amount of people who need medical care. And that's just to name a few general kind of hopes that we have as a society right now. Hope is something innate to us as human beings. It seems it's a psychological necessity. One resource suggests that if humanity is to envisage the future at all, we need to hope, even if there's no actual rational grounds for hope. You could say where there is life, there is hope. Or conversely, where hope is lost, life is lost. And so we continue to hope, but as we look at the world that seems to have been turned upside down in the last year, it can be easier to be fearful, anxious, pessimistic, rather than hopeful. Peter Sherman, a columnist in the Christian Courier, suggests that in our society in general, hope resides in autonomous human ingenuity. In other words, we depend on humanity to fix the problems that humanity creates. Hence our hope in scientists to find a vaccine, politicians to support the economy, ourselves even, our abilities, our strength, our own personal health, and so on. Hence we, and this includes us as Christians, we tend to continue to hope in human systems or our own personal ingenuity to make things better. We do hope that scientists find a vaccine. And we hope or even expect that we have what it takes to survive COVID if we do get it. And yet this past year has rattled us, even those of us who call ourselves Christians, because we have come face to face with the realization that what we have put our hope in, humanity, human systems, ourselves, isn't really that solid. Suddenly the ground beneath us feels like it is moving, and we are reminded of how little we truly are in control of our lives. We are reminded that there is no real security in basing hopes on human ability to fix problems, even hoping in our own abilities. Sometimes it can feel like we're constantly bombarded with situations that make us fearful and erode our hope. You know, reading, looking, and listening at the news doesn't help, as I'm sure a lot of you are aware. This week's headlines, for example, say, "Preparing to go to war, Chinese president rattles sword at Taiwan as tensions rise. Canadians divided over COVID-19 vaccines. Province to slash 11,000 Alberta Health Services jobs. Nursing homes under siege again. Pandemic has dire financial effects. What will a desperate and erratic Trump do? Homeless camp shutting down after spike in overdoses. Hearing over solar farm provokes worries over wildlife. Terror inquiry after teacher beheaded in Paris. Thai police fire water cannon as crowds defy ban. Clashes in the West Bank as olive harvest begins. Loneliness taking toll on Canadian mental health in COVID-19 era. And so we struggle to keep hope alive, even though hope is crucial if humanity is to thrive. Peter Sherman, once again from Christian Courier, suggests that hope needs a fully open imagination with supernatural mooring or foundation. It needs a grace that even in spite of human actions makes things new. In other words, we need God. More specifically, God come in the flesh, lived, died, and was resurrected. We need Christ Jesus, a living hope. And as Christians, it's good to be reminded that we'd never have a reason to lose hope, no matter the circumstances, because the foundation of our hope is based on God, the one who doesn't change and who has ultimate control and power. God, whose name is I Am, whose character we learn about in the Old Testament, long before the coming of Christ even, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Earlier in the service, we read from Lamentations in Isaiah, where it says, "Let us call to mind the reason for our hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Hope, based on God's character, who God is, not based on circumstances or human ingenuity or ourselves, is a solid foundation. And so we are able to maintain hope even when situations don't seem to warrant it. And this hope is closely linked with trust. And trust is actually the archaic meaning of hope. And it's looked at with trust and patient waiting, waiting for God to act to fulfill his promises. And in that waiting, our hope will falter. But the basis of hope never fails, because it's based securely on the words and actions of God, who keeps his promises. Jesus, the promised Messiah, did come, did die, and was resurrected. Jesus Christ, alive, living hope, is the ultimate basis for hope. One commentary puts it this way: since God has already overcome death through Christ, the Christian can live with confidence in the present. No matter how dark the present age seems, the Christian has seen the light to come. People need hope to thrive, and hope placed in the God who keeps his promises is secure. Another commentator puts it like this: hope, in the biblical sense, means that the believer already participates in the reality for which he or she hopes. The reality of Christian hope is that Christ will come back to make all things new, to come bring shalom to the world, peace, wholeness, healing, flourishing. Philip Yancey, a well-known Christian writer, tells this story. In a German prison camp in World War II, the Americans made a radio, unbeknownst to the guards. And one day, the news came over this radio that the German high command had surrendered. The war was ended, but the German guards in the camp didn't know. Communications had broken down. But amongst the prisoners, the celebration broke out. And for 3 days, they sang, they waved at the guards, they laughed at the German shepherds, dogs, they shared jokes over meals. And on the fourth day, they woke up to find all the guards had fled and the gates left unlocked. The time of waiting, of hoping, had ended. And then Philip Yancey says this: Here is the question I ask myself. And you know, why does our hope in Christ falter if it's so secure? Sometimes the idea that the truest, most solid basis of hope for myself, for us, for humanity, for the world, that it is based on someone, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, someone that ancient writings suggest was somehow not just human, but also God, someone who was resurrected from the dead and is supposedly alive still today, here with us by the power of the Spirit, who the ancient writer Peter calls Jesus Christ, a living hope. Sometimes it can all seem, in our 21st century world, a bit too absurd to actually be true. It just seems like, really? And yet the good news is that our hope is not based on the strength of our own personal hope and our ability to have faith. It's based on Jesus Christ, the living hope. And in his mercy and grace, he lifts us up and keeps the flame of hope alive. By his strength and power, not ours, that hope stays alive. Another story from Philip Yancey. He calls it Hope Behind Barbed Wire. One of Philip Yancey's heroes is Jürgen Moltmann. He was a German theologian. Moltmann had planned a career in quantum physics, but at the age of 18, he was drafted into the German army, in the Second World War. And during the war, he saw many of his compatriots incinerated in firebombings in Hamburg. Why did I survive? Haunted him. And after the German surrender, he spent 3 years in a prison camp. And as he learned the truth of the Nazi horrors, he felt an inconsolable grief about life. He lost hope. He had no Christian background, but an American chaplain gave him a New Testament and Psalms, and he read, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Could God really be present in that dark place? And as he continued to read, he found words that perfectly captured his feelings of desolation. And he became convinced that God was present behind barbed wire. No, most of all, behind barbed wire. Later on, he transferred to the educational camp in England. And the local population there actually welcomed the German prisoners. They brought food, they taught Christian doctrine, and they never added to the burden of guilt that he already felt over Nazi atrocities. Upon his release, Moltmann began to articulate a theology of hope. And he says this, "Surrounded by decay, we nonetheless hope for restoration, a hope illuminated by the fore glow of Christ's resurrection. Jesus gives a foretaste of a future time when the planet will be restored to God's original design." Nelson Mandela was a black man. He was a leader in South Africa, and he fought against the apartheid system. And this system was a system of institutionalized racial segregation. And he was instrumental in ending the apartheid system. But in his long fight against apartheid, he spent 27 years in jail. Mandela was a man filled with the hope of Christ. And at one point, he said the following prayer, and you can find this on the internet. You could just Google it. "This is my prayer for you today," he said, "that your career decisions, your voting decisions, your financial decisions, your leadership decisions, your parenting decisions, that the driving force behind what you do, say, and think would be influenced by hope and optimism rather than fear and negativity. And that in doing so, we can start to create a world that we want instead of making everything smaller and easier to control. We can wake up with a smile on our face instead of a sense of dread in our gut. We can impact the next generation, helping them to understand that there is something to live for, not escape from. And if you talk to young people today, you will notice a thread of a hopelessness, a sense of pessimism among our youth and young adults today. But if we can help them to understand that there is something to live for, not escape from. And then he goes on to say, so today and every day, may your choices reflect your hopes, not your fears. And I too pray this morning for all of us that by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, a living hope, our choices, our attitudes, our conversations, everything about the way we live in the nitty-gritty of life each and every day, that it will reflect our hope in Christ rather than our fears. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, living hope, you are with us. Your Spirit is among us. And we pray, Lord, that by your mercy, your grace, and the power of your Spirit, that the flame of hope will remain in us. We pray, Lord, that as we move into a winter where we are facing restrictions, we're facing unknowns in society, in the world, we are facing personal concerns, where we seem to be facing so many things that can cause us to feel anxious and fearful. We pray, Lord, that you will keep our hope alive, to hope and have faith that you are at work and that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.